I bring greetings first of all from our home church where Wes and Claire came from, Epsom Christian Fellowship, and also the Lugazi Pentecostal Church, which we went out to visit in Uganda. And I just want to pick up on one thing that Hilary said to begin with, that when she was talking about feeling condemned sometimes and having confidence before God, there's a really two really beautiful verses in the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Verse 21 says that if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence before God. But the verse just before that says that if our heart does condemn us, then God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. He knows everything that we are, everything that we've ever done, everything that we will be, everything that we shall ever do. Yet he also knows who he is, and he knows what he has done for us, and he knows that he will carry us through. He knows all things. He is greater than our hearts. I wanted to share with you today about blessing. And normally it's more natural that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And we quite often associate blessing with something that we would desire from God. And yet we've heard it sung today, blessed be your name. And it's a wonder that we can actually be a blessing to God. And yet, I want to look more at the actual source of blessing. And I want to look at what we are to do with blessing. Before I go to the verse that Lorna read out for us, I was just thinking, when we sang that song, I need you, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. I need him this hour, but not that I'm going to go on for an hour. But I was thinking about Jacob, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He really needed God. He'd gone from a place of trying to defraud blessing out of his father to a place of having run away to trying to haggle blessing out of his uncle, Laban. He'd tried to work hard for blessing, 14 years for two wives. And he came to this place before God that he was wrestling with God and saying, I won't let you go until you bless me. What did God do to him? It says that he smote him upon the thigh. He touched his hip socket that it should go out of joint. And funnily enough, more than anything that God said to Jacob, or that he'd already said to his ancestors and how he had blessed that family, and through that family bless us all, for Jacob in particular, that was a great blessing for him, because he learnt that he had to lean upon God. It even says at the end of the book of Genesis that Jacob, he blessed his sons and worshipped God whilst leaning upon his staff. When I was younger, I used to think that that meant he might have been more sort of heavily dependent on a bureaucratic core. He wasn't leaning on that kind of staff. It was a staff that he needed because he couldn't walk without it. And it reminds me of that verse of in the Song of Songs, where it says, behold, I see my beloved coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. And there's a sense in which God brings us into wilderness situations. He brings us to times and seasons that we would not choose. And yet, inadvertently, he's blessing us. We sometimes sing that song, just one touch from the Lord changes everything. But we think about it like the woman with the issue of blood touching the Lord and receiving wholeness, receiving healing from him. But sometimes God will touch us in a way that seems to set us back, that seems to go against the grain of what we would consider blessing to be. But it's a wonder that God knows just what is right for his children. It says that we shouldn't despise the chastening of God. but we should consider it a blessing because it means that we are his children, because he chastens all those that he loves. And Jacob, whilst he had been battling so much with God, when he was blessed in this way to lean upon God, he entered into much more of a flow of blessing in God. So I want to turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. Just looking at where this blessing comes from. And it talks about a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we might not think that we know what it is so much to be in tribes in our country, that maybe we feel that we've moved on a bit from that, that we feel more of a nation. But you even see in the politics of our day that there are so many tribes of this opinion and that opinion. But we find that in the heavenlies before God, there's great diversity, and yet there's unity. It says that every tribe and tongue and nation, they all cry out and saying, salvation belongs to our God. They're holding palm leaves, and it's like when they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem and they were acknowledging his kingship. Here, they are before God's throne, saying that salvation belongs to our God. And some people might think, well, why would God need salvation? Because he's already all-sufficient. He doesn't need saving himself, so why should salvation belong to him? But it says in his word that he cannot give his glory to another. But what he does do is he calls us in to himself, to be partakers of his nature, of his life, of his blessing. There is no blessing to be found outside of God. In fact, just the opposite. But salvation belongs to him. Him who sits on the throne. Salvation doesn't belong to someone who is busying themselves with lots of admin and trying to sort everyone's problems out. Salvation belongs to someone who is seated on the throne, in total authority, in total rest, in total peace. And it says, and to the Lamb, because Jesus presented his blood to the Father. And the Father said, yes, that price has been paid. So the Father has granted that his Son should offer salvation to us by the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. We weren't bought from Satan, just because Jesus had to pay a price for us. It was the price that God's holiness demanded, because he is too holy to look upon sin. And he had decreed in his holiness that the wages of sin are death, because if you are rebelling against life, God who is life, then it is death you have chosen. But he took that upon himself, and he bought us to himself. And the devil has no power over anyone apart from when we choose to believe his lies and to enter into his rebellion. So salvation belongs to our God. It belongs to him. It's for him to give to us. But we must be in him to enjoy it. And you see that all the angels, when they hear these people who've been, these Christians who've been through the tribulation, who've been through much distress, crying out saying that salvation belongs to God, they say amen, they agree. That heaven and earth are in agreement. As Wes said, there's a very thin line between us. And just to digress, there's a real beauty about, remember when Nathanael was called to Jesus, and Jesus said that, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael was like, wow, how did you know that when I was in my own private devotional and no one was around? How did you see me? And Jesus said, greater things than this you shall see. He said that you shall see the angels of God He said, you shall see them ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, that if you think about Jesus coming down to earth, being on this mission in the Father for us, you'd think that maybe angels would descend down to him to commune with him and then go up to the heavenlies again. But no, it says that they are, it said that they are first, I mean, you'd think that they would, the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus was in such communion with the Father in the heavenlies that it wasn't so much the angels had to descend down to him where he was and ascend up again. It says that they were ascending and descending upon him. So as Christians, we are to live like that before the Father, coming before the throne, that we are in communion with the heavenlies, that God's communion with us should be one that ascends up to heaven and comes down to rest with us. And you see that when there's a new heaven and a new earth, that even God's new Jerusalem will come down to be with us, and the world will be full of his glory. So God calls us into presence before his throne. Then you hear this great host, they are crying out, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And you might think, why does blessing need to be to God? I mean, he's already so blessed. But there's a sense in which he is the source of all blessing. And for blessing to truly continue to be a blessing to others, it needs to go back to God to have its fulfillment. And so often we just ask for blessing and we stop there. We just say, God, bless me. But that's no blessing at all, because it says blessing and glory. Blessing is meant for glory. If we just ask God to bless us, then sometimes we can forget him, because it says, forget not all his benefits. Forget not the blesser. It can be a curse just to ask for blessing and have a blessing and forget about God, like King Hezekiah asked for longer life. But he didn't do much with it that was of any use. In fact, he did some very foolish things. But blessing and glory, to really be blessed, is to be able to glorify God. And that's why we need that wisdom, that we are to give thanks to him and honour him. And that is when we can actually experience the power and the might that are in this verse. It says that God's power works in us mightily when we yield ourselves to him. So let us not just be seekers of blessing, but if we actually really want to flow in God's blessing, then we will seek to glorify him. And that is when he can work in us mightily. I wanted to look at Psalm 84 as well, as Wes had shared earlier. There's a sense of blessing being a place before the throne. The angels go out with such great delight, so speedily. Messengers, flaming ministers of fire, they dash forth to do what God has asked them to do, and they come back quickly to him. God wants us to be those who dwell before him, who abide with him. It says here, how lovely is your dwelling place. Too often we feel, oh, let me set a bit of time aside for God and I'll spend some time with him and I can get on with my day. I've got too many things to be thinking of. But that is such a blessing that God calls us to fellowship. And we shouldn't scoff at it and we shouldn't rush it. It's something so wonderful. And we can be with him all the day. We can be doing everything unto him and seeking him in all we do. It's a really lovely place. It says, my soul longs and even faints for him, even more than we need food for our physical bodies, should be a hunger in our hearts. Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it's not just like a prerequisite that if you are hungering, you will be filled. But those who keep on hungering, they are the ones who are flowing in that filling. Their cup overflows. If you hunger one time and thirst one time, but then cease to do so, then things can grow stale. But God calls us that relationship, like that deer that pants after the water brooks. A deer doesn't grow thirsty by just standing around. It's in pursuit. It runs and it grows thirsty, and we're to pursue God. And he shall be found of us. We cry out for the living God. There is something of God which is so much more than anything we can experience in the mundane. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. He wants to bring us into something greater. It says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. That's blessing. If you wonder if you're blessed, or you think someone is more blessed than you, the true sign of being blessed is that you are praising God. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You find that anyone can receive in times of need, but to be able to give, that means that there is an overflow in you, that you're already so blessed. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We're not to be content with just where we are, but we are those who seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're on pilgrimage to that place. We're strangers and pilgrims in this land. And we shouldn't be confused if sometimes we do feel a little weary or estranged. The journey is too great for us, and we need to rise up and eat and spend time with him. It says that though they pass through the valley of trouble, of weeping, that God will make springs of joy for them there. And pools. It's not just that God wants to satisfy our needs, but God wants to bless us in such a way that not only is our thirst quenched, but we leave pools of water behind for those who are also thirsty, that others can follow in our steps. As Paul said, be followers of me even as I am following Christ, and only as I'm following him. They go from strength to strength. God wants to increase us. He says, give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. There's no blessing without anointing. It says in Psalm 133, how blessed it is for those who dwell together in unity. And it says it's as the anointing oil that flowed down Aaron's head, even his beard, down to the hems of his garments. God wants to saturate us in blessing, and it comes in the flow of his Holy Spirit. We need to be in his flow. It says that it's there that God commands the blessing, even life forevermore. It's in unity. There's a really beautiful thing here that it says, it's better to have just one day in his house than thousands elsewhere. It's better just to be like a servant keeping the door of the temple than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. All the things you could ever desire in the earth that the wicked one might give to you temporarily and seemingly. And yet, just to be before God, like Wes said, he was so blessed to be able to be bouncing people in here this morning. Not as a bouncer, because people were already bouncing full of joy because they were entering into his courts. You enter the gates with thanksgiving in your heart, and you enter the courts with praise. There's a sense in which when you remember his benefits, when you thank him for what he's already done, and you allow that to bubble up within you as you enter the doors, then when you get into the courts, there's praise that just has to pour forth. It says that he withholds no good thing. We don't need to be worrying about staking out all these camps of wickedness, these tents, wandering around in those places, because God's not going to withhold anything good from us that is good for us. It says he withholds no good thing from those who love him and walk uprightly. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. The most blessed place we can be in is in a place of trusting in God, so that there is no friction, no stumbling blocks, nothing snagging the flow. Because that's who God would be to us. It says that he delights to give good gifts. There was a little bit I missed out that it says, the Lord will give grace and glory. The glory that God would bring us into is too much for us. It says no one can see your face and live. And it says that when Jesus comes back again, that anything that we've built, even though it be on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if we build anything in wood and hay and stubble, in our own works, in our own efforts, it will be burnt up by his glory. It won't be able to withstand his presence. And yet God gives us grace. It says that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He blazes upon us in glory, and yet he also shields us from that which is too much for us. He said to Abraham that I'll be your shield and your exceeding great reward. A shield is something which is just big enough to cover a man so that he is not harmed, and yet it is small enough that he can hold it, that he can grasp it, that he can run with it. And that's how God would be to us. He is so vast, so amazing, and yet he comes down. It says that humanity contracted to a span when God became man. He came to be one of us, one that we can grasp. He is the express image of the Father. It's wonderful that God comes to us to bless us. I wanted also to look at another passage, which has got this idea of the throne room. It might not look at it at first, but Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 4 up to 20. I'll go through it quite quickly. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's this sense of coming before God and rejoicing in him. Then it says, let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is at hand. He is here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a sense in which when people come before earthly kings, they ask petitions of them. Even there was that man who came to Jesus and acknowledged his authority and said, tell my brother that he should share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who am I to judge amongst you? Though he knew that he was fully God and fully man. And in this, God is calling us to come with joy before him and to make our petitions known before him. We come before a throne, before a king who is sovereign and an authority. And you might wonder, when it says rejoice, and again, I will so rejoice. And it says, let your gentleness be known to all people. And you think, well, which one are we supposed to do? Joy is quite boisterous and excited. And yet gentleness is a little more tactful and calm. And yet I think Paul is here bringing about that whilst we rejoice with those who rejoice, we also weep with those who weep. And he's saying that whilst we are to rejoice in God and to be so full of him and enjoy him, that we're not to be overcome with that in a childish sense of just becoming overly exuberant to other people's cost and to be a stumbling block in any way. He says that Let your gentleness be known to all. And this flows on quite well, because you know the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is a love, joy, peace, gentleness. If we're flowing in God, in his nature, then even as we rejoice in him, there'll be a sense of gentleness about it as well, that we'll consider others. The Lord is at hand. He is coming again, but he's even here now that you can petition him. He ever lives to intercede for us. And it says that if we actually do ask all these things which are on our hearts, then God will give us a peace which is beyond understanding, beyond anything that we could understand in our situation. And he will guard our hearts and minds. But then Paul goes on, don't just try and quieten yourself before God when you're wondering about all the things which don't seem to be blessing in your life and other people's lives and all your worries and anxieties. When you're casting them upon him, allow yourself to be filled up with God's goodness. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue or praise, think on these things. When God calls us to blessing before his throne, he doesn't just call us to cast our burdens on him and to give him all our cares, but he tells us to soak up what is good of him, those things which are noble and virtuous and praiseworthy, leading to glorifying him. And then Paul goes on to say, those things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So God doesn't just want to guard our hearts with peace, but he wants to, as a God of peace, be with us. So we have the peace of God, which would guard us when we give up our worries to him, but we have the God of peace who would be with us when we think upon him and consider him. And it struck me as well that Paul said, those things which you have learned and received. It's possible to learn lots of truths about God in the Bible. It's possible to learn so much theology, but not receive it. So not only are we to learn of God, but we're to receive that truth. And what we hear and see, we're to do. It says in God's word that blessed are those who hear his word and do it. Just to hear God's word is not enough. In fact, it can bring you into greater condemnation. It says that we should be judged according to what we know. And yet, we don't need to be of any fear before him, because we know that God is not one who is pernickety and trying to cause us to stumble in any way, but he underneath are the everlasting arms. He wants to lift us up, to be the lifter up of our heads, to look to him, to gaze into his truth. Paul goes on to say that this God of peace being with you, being in relationship with him. Paul gives a testimony of how he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And before he said that, he said he knows how to suffer need and how to be full. So it's not just that, like worldly people would say, you can do anything you put your mind to. That's not always true. But when it says we can do all things, it's not sort of grandstanding that we can do anything. But it's we can even be able to suffer need. We can do that thing. We can abound in Christ. We can do that thing. All these things we can do. We can get through whatever season God brings us to, because it's Christ that strengthens us. So sorry, just finding the place again. And Paul also talks to them and says that the Philippians were one of the only churches that shared with him concerning giving and receiving. To be able to give, to be able to be a blessing, you need to learn to receive first. Just as those things which we have learned and received, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to receive like precious faith. We need to receive God's blessing to be able to be given in it. There was that church in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. Jesus said to them that you are naked and blind, and yet you think you are fully clothed and that you can see all things, and yet you need your eyes anointing with oil and the Spirit, and you need to put on those robes of righteousness which were from Jesus alone. And there's a sense in which sometimes we cease to receive blessing from God because we think we're so blessed already. But God wants to do a new thing. Like Claire said, he wants to come in freshness. You look at those, you look at in Psalm 1 about how we are giving fruit, bearing fruit in season, and everything we do prospering, that we are blessed. It says that we are planted as trees beside waters, living waters, which rush full and fresh. God wants to do a new thing. He wants to come to refresh us. And Paul says here about that he didn't seek blessing from them and that he didn't have enough. We all have enough in Christ, but there's a wonderful sense in which God deliberately wants blessing to abound more and more by allowing us to bless one another indirectly. And he builds us together, and the church is built up by that which every joint supplies. And we're all to work together. We all have a part to play. He said that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the greatest blessing, to know that there is that place before our Father that we are coming to that is glorious, that we can always resort to in prayer, and we could always be poured out. Paul said, I'm happy to be spent and be spent. He didn't say, I'll only give so far as I feel I have, but he would even give to the point of feeling exhausted, because he knew that God is able to supply not only his need, but everyone's need. I want to show you another passage as well in 1 Kings chapter 10. It's about the Queen of Sheba. There's not time to read it all, but just to sum up, the Queen of Sheba came before Solomon, who was a type of Jesus come in peace, in authority to reign. And she said that she came with much questions, but she also came with much of her own glory to show him, a lot of retinue, lots of things to give him. And so often we come with our hard questions to test God and say, but why is this in my life? And I don't feel very blessed in this situation. But when she came before Solomon, it said that there was no more spirit left in her, that she was humbled in being in his presence. And the thing that really humbled her most wasn't how beautifully Solomon was dressed himself, but it says that she looked at the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their clothing, his cupbearers, and the entry by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Then there was no more spirit left in her. She said that not the half was told me. And this is the wonderful thing that we find in God. So many people, it says in the book of Malachi, God's people were saying, God was saying about his people, that you have said to me that it's a curse to have to wait around and serve you, God. It's a weariness to us that we have to serve in your temple, that we have to hold the door. And yet we find that there's nothing that we lose in coming to God. In fact, we gain everything in coming to him and being before his throne. The Queen of Sheba said that not the half was told me of all your glory and wonder. And it said that Solomon answered everything that she had in her heart. Jesus has an answer for everything, even if it's not yet or no. He does actually have an answer which is perfect for us. And it says that not only did she go away with the blessing of the royal bounty, but everything that she asked. And God wants to bless us so generously, so royally. And yet he wants us to ask more. He says, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. And he wants to hear our voice. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He wants us to speak out, that he can actually move in that power. And it says that she went away back to her country, but she went with so much blessing from him. And God calls us to be ambassadors of his reconciliation. There's a few more things to share. I'm finding I've not got so much time, so I'm going to skip a few things. In Peter's second epistle, when it talks about grace and peace being multiplied to us in chapter 1, verse 2, it says that Jesus has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So often we think about blessing being that, oh, this person's very blessed with material possessions and things like that. But real blessing is not just life to live on this earth, but godliness, that godly nature that endures, that is eternal, laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, those things which cannot rust or be stolen. No one can take that relationship we have from God with us, away from us. And Peter talks about abundance, entering into the kingdom in an abundant way, because every precious promise is yes and amen in Jesus. And that we should add to our faith perseverance, and we really need to continue in requesting things of God, because we know that he desires to bless. I want to contrast very quickly that story we heard earlier about the man who came to Jesus and said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus told him a parable, and there was this man who said, I've so blessed with so many possessions, what shall I do? I will tear down my barns, and I will bring my grain into the barns, and I can say to my soul, rest and have your ease, because you are blessed. There's a lot of I and my and me there, but he was so cursed in that he put his trust in all the provision that he'd found that came from God anyway. King Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple to God, he said, who are we that we should be able to offer after this sort to God? Everything we have that we give to you is from you. But this man said, I'll take my rest in this. And just as in the book of Malachi, God said that I'll even curse your blessings. And you think, well, that's a bit harsh. But what God was doing is that if we actually trust in our own blessings as opposed to the blesser, then we will dry up, we'll be cut off from him. So when God actually curses those blessings that we have trusted in, he is truly blessing us, bringing us back to himself. Like that woman who was led into the wilderness, that she should lean upon her beloved. And you can contrast this man who thought he was so blessed in himself, whereas we heard in Psalm 133 that real blessing is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, that's when we actually see the fullness of God, because the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. You can contrast this with Psalm, where is it gone? There's a psalm that says, why are you downcast within me, O my soul? I will yet hope in God, who is, I will look to him for the health of his countenance. And then later on it says, why are you downcast within me, O my soul? He's talking to his soul like that man did. But he says, I will yet hope in God, who is the strength of my countenance. So there's a sense in which when we look to God for our blessing, when we gaze upon his face, we are changed from glory to glory. And God does bring us to a place where even his health, his holiness, his salvation is seen in our faces, that we shine before others and they think there's something different about that person. What is it that they have in God? And yet, even when we get to that place, we're not to trust in our own riches, because they're not really ours. They're only ours in our relationship with God. We need to keep looking to him, to abiding in the vine from which our fruit comes. There are many more wonderful verses, but Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." It's in faithfulness and relationship that we become so fruitful that we abound. Because when you just seek for yourself, you hoard up for yourself, things just grow stale and you're even grow rusty and shut up, and you're not even able to be a blessing to others. But when you abound, when you are a faithful person, when you're full of faith, full of relationship with God, then you abound, you flow forth, because God is able to do in and through you what he would do for everyone. I just want to end with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So this is about blessing God again, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's not any blessing that is spiritual that God has not blessed us with. He's given us everything. It says that all his promises are yes in Jesus Christ. He's not held anything back. It's all there for us to draw upon. We have such an inheritance. Oh, the riches of God's mercy and his kindness towards us. And it says that even in the ages to come, he wants to show forth the amazing, exceeding riches of his grace towards us. There's not enough time to contain it. But I must be contained by time now myself. And I just want to say that this blessing, it says, it's in that he chose us in him. Before even the world was, he chose us. He chose us for a relationship. Don't look to the world for your blessing. You were chosen before the world was. The world came after you were chosen, and the world will pass away with all its treasures. But look to him who is able to keep you. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ultimately, it might sound very cloying and saccharine sweet, but I'm not talking about a Hollywood romanticized idea of love. God calls us to love, and that is the greatest blessing of all. God, who is love, and the nature of love is that it has to be poured out, has to be given, has to be, it just has to gush forth. It cannot be contained. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to be before him, who is able to supply all our need in love. So don't go out from his presence. Don't feel that you ever need to leave him to look elsewhere. He is the one who calls you to be before him. And the very last thing I was going to say was that there was another verse that said that he calls us that we should be out without spot or blemish before him in love. And God was just speaking to me about that this morning, that a spot is something that is added that shouldn't be there. Any teenager could tell you about the spot, the extra mound that is there. Whereas a blemish is something that comes in to mar. It shouldn't really be there. But it takes away from the wholeness of something. If something is blemished, it had wholeness, but that has been taken away. Something has been detracted from it. So God wants to actually take away everything that we add to ourselves that we don't need and we shouldn't have. But he also wants to give to us everything that we don't have that we really need. So when you read that verse that Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, that's not God being like some petty infant in a creche who's sharing his favourite toy and saying, look what I've got. But nope, you've had enough now, I'm taking it back. When God gives and takes away, he's the one who gives us life, and he'll take it from us at the right time to call us to himself. But God gives what we need. He also takes away what we don't need. So I just call us all to continue in faith, to recognize those things that God takes from us, which are a real blessing that he has taken that away. And really continue in faith to cry out for those things that God would add to us as well. I think I'll just end on this note that one mother shared with me not long ago that sometimes we pray prayers which are too mollycoddling for our children because we love them so much. And we pray, oh God, keep them, don't let them get into any danger, and preserve them. And we're so worried for them. And yet sometimes we have to be more bold in our prayers to say, Lord, bring them to an end of themselves that they shall seek you. And that's the blessing that God wants to bring us into. When we are exhausted, when we are in a dry and thirsty land, that we cry out for him until we ourselves become springs of living water for others too. So thank you for allowing me to minister here with you. And sorry if it wasn't quite as flowing as God's blessing would be, because it's hard to prepare things with a little one, a new father. But I just wanted to minister something of God's blessing to you, that he is the blesser, and he would bless. Cleave to him, lean on him, allow him to flow in you with abandon. Don't hold anything back. In Jesus' name, amen.